Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. You'll find this on Pew Bible page number 379. 1 Kings 17, starting in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Speak, O Lord, and let your people hear, that they may live and learn to serve you. By faith we pray, in Christ's name, amen. On October 28, 1949, a student at Wheaton jotted down the following words in his journal: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Little could that young man have known that in just a few years, he and his four friends would find themselves at the sharp end of an Alka spear. Peter Fleming, Ed McCauley, Roger Udarian, Nate Saint, and Jim Elliott died that day, January the 8th, 1956, joining the martyrs in their heavenly reward. Jim Elliott knew in principle what he would later learn by experience, namely that discipleship comes at a cost. Of course, he did not discover this truth on his own. It was Jesus who taught that if anyone comes to him and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be his disciple. You see, Christ calls his disciples to count the cost, and everything is worthless when compared to the call to follow Jesus. Jim Elliott also knew, though, in principle, the promise of heavenly rewards. And this, too, he learned from his Savior. Jesus promised his disciples would receive a reward far greater than we could ever earn or deserve. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in little. I will set you over much." These are the words that every Christian should long to hear. And no doubt such passages as these were in Jim Elliot's mind when he wrote those now famous words, which have moved countless men, women, and children to follow Christ even at the cost of their own life. Now, Jesus' promises certainly apply to foreign missionaries like Jim Elliot, but Jesus also promised that those who receive such missionaries will also have their reward. Whoever receives you receives me, Jesus said to his disciples. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. In other words, those who receive God's people receive God's messenger. And those who receive God's messenger receive God himself. And tonight I want us to consider, really reconsider, Elijah's encounter with the Zarephathian widow in light of these words. Previously, we considered the three signs performed first in Kereth and then at Sidon together. And having surveyed that forest, we learned that all these signs that the Lord performs are to vindicate Elijah as a true prophet. But now we need to go back and re-examine the individual signs and trees in this forest. The details of Elijah's encounter with the widow are instructive. And from them we learn that the obedience of faith receives a gracious reward. The obedience of faith receives a gracious reward. Jesus said, "The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." And his words are proved true in the life of this Zarephathian widow. Her obedience of faith does in fact receive a gracious reward. After the brook had dried up in Kereth, the word of the Lord came to Elijah for the second time. The Lord sent his word to Elijah because Elijah was his prophet. How does a prophet know and learn what God requires of him? The Lord himself reveals to Elijah in his word what he requires of him. The Lord tells him that he needs to go to arise and go to Zarephath. The Lord commands his prophet to arise and go to Zarephath. He is to leave Kereth and go to this city which belongs to Sidon. He orders the prophet to dwell in a foreign city which belongs to a foreign kingdom. Zarephath belongs to Sidon, which means it's ruled by Ethbaal, the father of wicked Queen Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab. The Lord, I've said before, in relation to these things, is judging Israel by rejecting his prophet and removing his word from them. He's sending him to people who are not his people. He's proving his power also, his sovereignty, by performing signs in what is essentially Baal country. But what I especially want to focus on this evening, what I want to point out to you, is how the Lord promises to provide for his prophet through this Zarephathian widow. Elijah is going to dwell in Zarephath because the Lord has commanded a widow there to feed him. And immediately we should be struck by the way in which the Lord uses what is weak and what is foolish in this world to make known to us the riches of his grace and mercy and love. God could have appointed a great king to feed his prophet. He could have appointed a rich merchant. But instead, he promises to work through the life of this widow. Who is this widow? Already, Elijah can anticipate all the problems with this plan. This woman lives in Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and so she's almost not There's not a chance, really. Almost certainly, she is not a Jew. Probably she's a pagan of some sort, a worshiper of Astarte or Baal. But besides this, she's, more significantly perhaps even, a widow. She's poor. She has no husband to provide for her. She's weak and poor and vulnerable. She has almost certainly nothing of substance in her own to offer the prophet. Elijah has every reason in the world to doubt the Lord's divine plan. And yet this is the word of the Lord which came to him. And so he received the command to go, and he receives the promise that this widow is going to feed him. And believing the promise, he obeys the command. He arose from Cherith and went to Zarephath, and when he arrives at the city gates, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. The first thing Elijah sees is this widow gathering sticks. He wouldn't have known that this woman was a widow. He might have guessed as much from the fact that she was gathering sticks. This is not respectable work for the well-off. Only poor people and servants gather their kindling at the city gate. Of course, widows were often poor, and therefore this woman was possibly a widow. But whether Elijah knew this by reason is not really the point. You see, by faith, Elijah hoped for what he was promised. This is the first woman Elijah sees in Zarephath, and already he is expecting the fulfillment of God's promise. Just as Eve saw Cain and hoped that he was the promised seed, Elijah expected it would not be long before the Lord fulfilled his promise. And this is the posture of all true believers who walk by faith and not by sight. God gives us promises, and we are anticipating and expecting at every moment that he will fulfill them. Elijah believed this woman was the promised widow, and he continued to work out his faith by venturing again on God's promise. He had already ventured out on faith by going to Zarephath in the first place, traveling nearly 100 miles through dry and drought-afflicted land. And after days and weeks of arduous marching, breathing in the dust as he went up and down the mountains, Elijah was thirsty. And so he called out to this woman, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." The Lord has commanded Elijah to dwell in Zarephath, and he has promised a widow would feed him there. And the command and the promise together imply a steady supply of both food and water. And yet notice that Elijah calls out only for a little water, no more than what this poor widow could carry easily in a bag or a bucket, maybe a bowl. The Lord doesn't need, here's the application. The Lord doesn't need you to be rich or powerful to be used by Him. He often appoints the poor and the powerless, the weak and the despised to accomplish His purposes in this world. And anyone can offer a little cup of water to the servant of the Lord. And Jesus Himself promises that those who do so will by no means lose their reward. It's an ordinary act of kindness. Nothing supernatural about it. Moreover, the Lord doesn't even need you to leave your home country to serve Him. Perhaps He will call some of you, like Elijah, to do so. Perhaps some of you children will be called by the Lord to go and preach the gospel in foreign nations, in far-off places in Africa and Asia and South America. We pray that that would be so. But most of you are probably going to stay here in Greenville. And the Lord has commanded you to serve Him here, in this place, What the Lord does need is not the rich and powerful or people who travel to far-off lands. What he really wants, what he really desires, is for you to receive his word, believe his promises, and obey his commands. And if you're not willing to trust and serve him like Elijah and this widow in small and ordinary ways, you should not expect him to be using you in great and extraordinary ways. If you want to be used mightily by the Lord, you need to begin by being faithful in the little things. Be hospitable. Be generous to the best of your ability. When somebody asks you for a cup of water, or to serve in the nursery, or to set up tables, or to take out the trash, to pray at a prayer meeting, do it. Don't despise the small, ordinary acts of service which the Lord commands all his people to perform. And remember what Jesus said, whoever wants to be greatest among you must become a servant. Well, this Zarephathian widow was a servant. She was willing to bring the prophet a little cup of water. But as she was going to bring it, the prophet called for her a second time to serve him, this time in a greater and more sacrificial way. Bring me a morsel of bread, Elijah said, in your hand. The water she could bring for free, of course, but feeding the prophet would come at least at some price. Elijah really wasn't asking for much, only a morsel. For anyone else, this would have been a light request. And yet for a widow in poverty, this was all that she had. A morsel of bread may not seem like much to you or to me in all the abundance that we have relative to this woman. We would quickly throw that sort of piece of bread to the birds in the park or into the trash. But for this widow, this morsel of bread would cost her everything she had. And I think that's quite the point. It's the cost of discipleship. And for this reason, she hesitates to obey the prophet's command. As the Lord your God lives, she says, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar, a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. I want you to notice a couple things here. First, notice that the widow doesn't outright refuse Elijah. She doesn't actually say no. She doesn't really say yes either. But what she does is actually quite interesting. She swears in the name of the Lord who lives. Actually, her oath language is very similar to the oath that Elijah has just sworn to Ahab. She's invoking the name of the Lord. And since she's a Sidonian, that should be somewhat surprising to us. We should expect her perhaps to say, as Baal lives, as Astarte lives. But she doesn't make any such confession. Whatever she may believe or not believe about Baal or Astarte or any other false pagan god, she at least acknowledges that the Lord is a living God. Maybe not the only living God, we don't know, but she is at least acknowledging that he is a living God. But secondly, notice that she does not own the Lord as her God. She swears in the name of the Lord who lives, but she calls him Elijah's God. She has no personal relationship here. She believes this God exists, that he's real. But she's a Sidonian, so what does he have to do with her? Whoever the Lord is, whatever power he may have, hardly matters at all to her. He's not her God. Well, like this widow, many people today believe God exists. They pledge the allegiance to the flag. They take oaths of office. They promise not to perjure themselves in court. They say, so help me God, in so many cases, so many solemn occasions. They acknowledge the existence of God, but they do not profess to have a personal relationship with him. Well, such swearing Unlike Elijah's righteous swearing in the name of the Lord, such swearing in this case is vain, and it comes from a dead faith. Belief in the existence of God is necessary, but it is not sufficient by itself. Faith is not less than believing in the existence of God, but it is certainly more than that. The Bible says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And it goes on to say that whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. In other words, saving faith knows that the Lord lives and it looks to receive something from Him. And the widow had no such hope for herself. As surely as the Lord, Elijah's God, lives, she has nothing prepared in the pantry. It's almost completely bare. She only has a handful of flour, a little oil, a couple sticks. She and her son are planning to prepare what's left to eat and to die. And what she wants Elijah to know is that this is the honest to God truth. She's not lying about that. That's why she invokes Elijah's God. It's to confirm to him that she's telling the truth, that she has next to nothing. She's not trying to hold back on Elijah, hold out on him, but she has no hope for the future. And without hope, she can be of no help to the prophet. Her duty was clear to her. She knew what she was supposed to do in this situation. Elijah had commanded, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But as she considers her own meager resources, she concluded that obedience to his command was simply not possible. Life itself had become impossible. Death was inevitable. I wonder if that explains so much of our own disobedience. Because we're looking at our own abilities, our own strength, our own intellect, our own resources, and we say, "Lord, I just can't do it." This is what happens to those who have no hope in God. This is what happens when you depend only on yourself. You know your duty. You know what you're supposed to do, whatever it may be. Support your family. Help others. That's what's going on right here in this situation, right? She needs to support herself and her son. She needs to feed Elijah. But knowing your duty is not the hard part. It's finding the faith and the motivation to do it and to keep on doing it over and over, day in and day out, day after day, month and year after year, continuing to obey what God commands you to do. And so what does this poor widow need? At the end of the day, she needs to know that God doesn't just exist, but that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. This is the kind of hope that can cast out the fear of death. And this is the kind of hope that makes men willing to forsake everything, even their own lives, for the sake of the gospel and to follow Jesus Christ. And thankfully, this is exactly the hope that Elijah has for this poor woman. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Fear is opposite of hope. And it would have killed this woman. Fear would have killed her son also. She's greatly afraid. And this is what prevents her obedience. She fears what she is about to suffer, the pain of death. And so long as she fears pain and fears suffering and fears death more than she fears God, she will never obey Him. But the grace of the prophet is that he gives her a second chance. He's going to give her one more time to respond in faith and obedience. But before he does, he has to speak to her a word of comfort. Because only then will she be prepared to obey. And so he exhorts her. He encourages her. He expresses his desire for her with words that we all need to hear. Do not fear. Think about how often Jesus exhorted his own disciples in this same way. Take heart, he said. Do not fear. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. These are words we desperately need to hear. People of God, do not fear. That's easy to say, isn't it? Don't be afraid. Simply saying, do not fear, does little by itself to dispel a person's fears unless it is accompanied by a good reason. And what a reason the prophet has. In fact, it's a promise. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. You see, when Elijah received his orders, he also received a promise. The Lord commanded him to go to Zarephath, and he promised him that the widow would be there to feed him. He received both the command and the promise together. He believed the promise, and by faith he obeyed. He went to Zarephath, and now, who knows why he didn't lead with this. It would seem to me this is the sort of thing you start with. But maybe it's because he's testing her faith and wanting to probe her a little bit with why she needs to do what she needs to do. But he provides now this widow with the one thing that can motivate her own obedience. He had already commanded her before, and she could not obey. She believed God existed, but she had not a reason to think that he had anything to do with her. But Elijah is going to give her this promise. And now she will know that God does have something to do with her. Elijah shares with her the Lord's promise, namely that the jar and jug will neither be empty nor spent until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And it was only upon hearing this promise that the widow is finally able to do what Elijah has asked her to do. She hesitated the first time because she was afraid. But the promise of God gives her hope, and her hope expels her fear, and by faith she obeys the prophet. In fact, she puts the prophet first, before herself, even before her son, and because she did so, she and he, that is Elijah, and her household ate for many days. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all else will be added unto you. The faith of the widow. By faith the widow obeyed and received her gracious reward. In her case, her reward is this daily bread and flour. And I mentioned before, required daily faith. God didn't give her a full jar, didn't give her a full container of oil. Just enough each day that it didn't become empty. But such earthly blessings are meant to teach God's people now about heavenly things. Some Christians think it's inappropriate to talk about rewards in relation to good works. They think it sounds legalistic, moralistic, even mercenary. But Elijah's encounter with the widow shows us just how important these truths are, that we understand them rightly, yes, but we must understand them. Believers must learn to look to their promised future reward and find faith to obey even when all earthly hope is lost. Jesus is not an altruist. Jesus doesn't teach that you should do nice things just for the sake of doing nice things. Jesus obeyed his Father for his Father's glory and for his own reward. And he actually lays in front of his people time and time again reward as a legitimate motivation for doing good works. Let's not be wiser than Jesus and wiser than God and pretend that we are so selfless that we are sufficiently spurred on to good works just because we're nice people who like to do nice things. That's the vanity of the world. Jesus promises rewards. He does so to motivate us, even when things look pretty bleak. Jesus commands us to do good works for the glory of the Father. He said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." He did teach that we cannot earn our salvation by good works. My brother hit on that earlier this morning. We don't need to dwell on it. Certainly it's true. We cannot earn salvation by good works. Jesus said that even when we have done all that we are commanded, we should say, "We are unworthy servants." No amount of good works makes you a worthy servant. You can never merit or earn your salvation or any sort of eternal reward. Jesus is clear. And yet none of that prevents Jesus from promising gracious rewards for our good works done in obedience to his commands. One example is found in the parable of the talents. He clearly promises to do so. And so every one of you should labor and look forward to the day when Jesus says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." And we know this is not talking about eternal life because there are differences between the rewards he gives to one servant and the other. Some get more, some get less. We're all going to have eternal life in heaven. The rewards are not eternal life, and what they are, we're not quite sure, but Jesus promises them, and they're going to be great. Well, Elijah's encounter with the widow teaches us that the obedience of faith receives a gracious reward. Elijah obeyed, and he enjoyed his reward, but he did not enjoy it alone. The widow and her household shared in it with him. And so it is with whoever serves Jesus by serving others. They too will by no means lose their reward. Let me wrap up here with the words of Paul. Paul says this, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Certainly Jim Elliot and his four friends didn't receive any reward from the Alcas. They murdered those martyrs. They died. But they didn't expect to. They knew full well that making contact with those people might cost them their lives. They did it anyways because they were serving the Lord Jesus Christ and not men. They knew who they were serving. They knew from whom and from where their reward would come. And so they gave what they could not keep in order to gain what they could not lose. And in the Lord's grace, much like he did for the prophet Elijah and this widow, he gave the Alcas a second chance. He sent other ministers, other missionaries to that place. And those ones were received. And many believed and became Christians, and churches were planted, and the gospel was preached. Well, surely those who received these missionaries also received a gracious reward. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, whose work is perfect. And by his work we are saved. But Lord, we also thank you that you have created us for good works, that you have prepared for us good works to walk in, and that you have promised us, Lord, better rewards than this world can ever afford. And so, Lord, I pray that as we live in this world full of trial, full of tribulation, full of difficulty, and sometimes things seem very bleak, that we would find encouragement from your word and from the promises, and looking upon the promises, looking upon Christ and his promises, we would be encouraged to persevere by faith in good works. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.